Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Kenny Thacker.
I'm going to introduce our special speaker this morning. Make it quick. Why is that? For those of you who are new, those of you who are visiting, YouTube viewers, this is we got Pastor Kenny back with us today. It's been a long time. He wants me to talk fast because he's got a lot to say to us. So we're glad to have him here again. It's been a while. He was on staff for years and years with Lighthouse. He was our lead pastor for 7 years prior to Jason coming, and we're just blessed. Thank you, Kenny. Yeah.
We're going to stand here. Good morning.
Good morning.
It is really, really, really good to be here, good to be home. So good to be home this morning. I don't get to be here as much as Lynn gets to be here. For those unfamiliar with what I'm doing the rest of the time, I spend most of my time, most of my days, most of my hours caring for and equipping pastors and leaders, primarily of smaller churches across the country and in some other countries. So when pastors are hurting, and they are, trust me, when pastors are hurting, when pastors are confused, when pastors are in trouble, our whole country is weakened. And now is not a good time to be weaker as a country. Just not. We're doing all that we can to help. In the rest of this month alone, I'll be ministering to pastors and leaders in three different places in Oklahoma, three different places in Colorado, two places in Georgia, just in August. So your support matters to us, prayerfully, financially, all the kind of support that you can give matters to us greatly, and it matters to those smaller churches who do not have the budget for that, for sure. So we thank you and appreciate you helping us not be a burden on churches who are already feeling the pinch, and so thank you for investing in us. If you're interested in more information, you can visit the missions table back there, or catch me or Lynn. We'll be here for a while. Okay. So be turning in your copy of the scriptures over to the book of Galatians. Galatians, amazing book. Whole lot of things I'd love to say about that I don't have time. But I want to make kind of a deal with you this morning as we are together here sitting under the word. Tim Keller, who recently went to be with the Lord, and I miss him. Tim Keller said once, listening well, listening deep, listening with understanding is the primary skill. Hello. Listening, let me say that again. Listening well, listening deep, and listening with understanding is the primary skill needed in the kingdom of God. That's incredibly important. We live in a crazy world, and we live in a crazy time in a crazy world. And I really believe that if you will listen this morning, if you will listen deep, if you will listen well, the Word of God and the Spirit of God will give you some clarity that will help you make sense of some of the nonsense. Is that a deal? So pray with me. Father, we do ask that you would just illuminate the word to our eyes and ears of our inner beings this morning in a way that wakes us up in any ways that we are asleep, that straightens us in any ways that we are crooked, and that strengthens us in any way that we are weak. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, you there? Book of Galatians, you can be turning over to chapter 5. We'll go there because it's the time we have. Paul spends the first four chapters of the book of Galatians announcing that we have been set free from the law. Four chapters worth of saying that. We have been set free from the law. Then Galatians 5 starts here by summing up the other four chapters with this amazingly liberating proclamation. So it's almost a therefore. And he sums it up this way. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Listen, Jesus set you free so that you would be free. Jesus set us free so that we would be free. And I guarantee you this morning, not a single one of us, including the preacher, has any idea how free we are. We don't have a clue how free we are. I doubt any of us in this room have any idea about that. But I can tell you this, we are alarmingly free. We are stunningly, we are unnervingly free. If we knew how free we were, it would scare us. Just let that soak in for a second. And then Paul comes right on the heels of saying that bold proclamation to say, and by the way, don't you dare let anybody or anything ever threaten your freedom again. Now, original hearers, original receivers of this letter, they were being lured back into keeping parts of the law to maintain their freedom. They were being tempted and they were being taught, okay, you've got to pitch in here and there are certain things that you have to do. Yes, freedom has been given to you. Freedom has been granted to you. But now you have got a part in what you have to do to keep that going. You with me? It's important that you're with me. So they were just sort of adding an element of Jesus into what they already had going. We can't ever do that. He will not fit in any other system. Okay. They had mistakenly assumed that they would find freedom and they would keep this freedom that had been given to them by being good rule keepers, by dotting all their I's, crossing all their T's, that Jesus had started a work in them by the Spirit, and somehow now it was up to them to keep it going in the flesh. That's what they believed back then. I'm glad we can't be duped into believing stuff like that, aren't you? Okay. Here's something I'll be really clear about this morning, and that is this. There is nothing, there is no thing left for us to do about our condition as sinners. There's not one single thing. There's nothing left for us to do. Jesus Christ solved that problem. He solved the problem of sin and separation for us by subbing in for us. Okay? Him taking our place totally changed our condition. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That is a major condition change. Major condition change. So while there's nothing left for us to do about our condition, saints, there is plenty left for us to do because of our condition. You got to listen to me. So discipleship, church word that we use, discipleship, in its most basic terms, I think, is learning how to live of that new out of that new condition that Christ bought for us. that Christ gifted us with. And now we learn, our response to that is learning how to live in that way, learning how to live out of this new condition, becoming who we already are. Okay. So, and while earning can never, ever be allowed to enter into that equation, effort must enter into it. You've got to listen this morning. You've got to listen deep. Well, for instance, one of the places that we put forth effort would be toward this freedom that we're talking about here. We can understand from this one verse that we just read, we can understand from this one verse that the freedom that we have been invited into needs to be managed. It needs to be stewarded, and it needs to be stewarded well, because if we are not intentional in being firmly fixed in the freedom and the kind of freedom and the actual freedom that was bought for us by Jesus, we can find ourselves right back in bondage. It's just bondage of a different type, but bondage is bondage. And you need to catch this, because this is sort of a tricky thing here. It's sort of a sticky point and a tricky thing, but you need to get this. We can subject ourselves to things that are offering a vastly inferior freedom rather than Jesus offers. And we settle for inferior freedom in a way that we're not even aware that we're settling for it. So a counterfeit freedom, a fleeting freedom, if you will. And it actually turns out to be a yoke of slavery. That's why Paul said, don't subject yourself again to a yoke of slavery. You're free. Ben talked about yokes last week, and he did a great job. You know, I grew up in a place in the country, and I grew up in a time where mules were still used on the farm. And that was really fun. What was most fun about it was I didn't have to do it much. I got to watch it and experience it and not have to do it. And that's the most fun you can have that way. Mules are stubborn. I mean, you use the phrase mule-headed for a reason, right? So they can be very, very stubborn. They have a mind of their own. But when you put the yoke around its neck, which is what Ben was talking about last week, when you put the yoke around its neck, then you get to control the direction that he applies his strength in. Are you with me? That's the whole point of that. You get somebody else that gets to control the direction that he applies his energy in. Have you ever noticed that some people can be stubborn? I've read about it. Some people have minds of their own. Some people. Some people actually want to decide things for themselves. Can you imagine the audacity? They want to decide things for themselves. Some people don't want anybody to steer them. Some people want to do what they want to do, when they want to do it, the way they want to do it. And here's the thing. We call that freedom. We call that freedom. But y'all, your head is in a yoke. You may not know what yoke that it's in, but I promise you, somebody is directing the way that you're using your energy. Somebody has given direction to the way that you make decisions. Just is. Truth is, for the most part, somebody else decides what toothpaste you'll use. Somebody else decides what color car you'll buy, what music you listen to, what clothes you wear. There are a multitude of things competing for the opportunity to steer your affections, to steer your time, to steer your energy, to steer your money. You have any idea how much money is spent annually in this country by people wanting to steer you and your affections? I'll tell you, $297 billion last year. Billion with a B, like in boy. That's a lot of money. Spent to steer your affections. And it works. That's why they do it. Didn't work, they wouldn't do it. Because here's what they know about us that allows them to dangle the irresistible carrot in front of us. Here's what they know about us: our preferences. And oh, how we love our preferences. Because you know what steers most of the decisions that we make? Our preferences. You know how most people choose churches? Now, did God make us with preferences? Yeah, told you it was tricky. This is why we need to pay attention. If we see freedom, if we only see freedom as the ability to exercise options in a way that best suits us, you need a bigger definition of freedom. You certainly need a more biblical definition of freedom. Are you listening deep? Okay, because we need desperately to connect these dots. Here is a very critical error for a whole lot of Christians. We have not done a great job of stewarding dual citizenship. You know, we are at once citizens of America, citizens of this world, and citizens of heaven. You're with me there. I mean, that's a basic Bible there. So we have dual citizenship, and we have not stewarded those things well because we have learned how to live and settled into living with these competing allegiances inside of us that are pulling at us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, living with and managing dual citizenship and being a good steward of heaven and a good steward of earth, that's inescapable until we die. So it's a fantasy to think, okay, from this point on, I'm only going to be influenced by the kingdom of heaven. No, you're not. That's the wrong battle. Try fighting that battle, you'll lose it. What I'm talking about of dealing with that and learning how to manage these things is inescapable as long as we're breathing air. It's impossible to be uninfluenced by this world. Now, the good news is that you can live a great Christian life with competing allegiances. You can live a life that glorifies God in great, great, great ways while living in the middle of competing allegiances. It's just that one of them has to have the authority to inform and govern the other one. But here's the critical error. When our heavenly and earthly citizenships blend together without conscious distinction on our part, when that authority fluctuates back and forth between dependence and independence, you see some turmoil? You see some turbulence there? So when managing our freedom, if our heavenly citizenship doesn't clearly inform and govern our earthly citizenship, listen carefully here, we end up dishonoring the American kind of freedom that our families fought for and the heavenly kind of freedom that Jesus paid for. We end up dishonoring both those things. We forfeit the freedom of the gospel by limiting it to an Americanized definition when we fail to understand the nature of freedom from a kingdom perspective. I don't title messages much anymore. I don't have to. I'm the guest speaker. I also don't pay attention to clocks much anymore. I am this morning because I can't compete with chicken. Forget that. Let me clarify what I mean when I talk about an Americanized definition of freedom. Please listen. It's well-recorded common knowledge that our country was founded on the philosophy of liberalism. Now, you have to listen, on a deeper level, much deeper level, than current political terms, okay? I'm not talking about liberals or conservatives. I'm not talking about left and right. Liberalism is basically a political and social philosophy that promotes individual rights, that promotes civil liberty, that promotes democracy, that promotes free enterprise. By the way, conservatives love all those things. You with me? We love those things. Everybody good? All right, I'm not trying to trick you. I'm just trying to help you see something. So here are, and you can read this in any good history book, here are the three basic assumptions that our country was founded on. The three basic assumptions. Number one, the good life equals personal freedom. You with me? The good life equals personal freedom. Number two, these are the basic tenets of liberalism. Number two, to increase freedom, we must remove restraints. Number three, any constraint or limitation on freedom is bad. Those are the three basic assumptions that our country was founded on. And here's what I want you to hear. Listen, y'all. The only way that works, and the reason that it works so well for so long here in our country is because there was a common good. There was a commonly defined good. Good had a definition. Good meant something. Good had, you know, it's like for every dollar bill in your pocket, that gold's got to be. So there's maybe something to back it up, and there was something to back up good. It was strongly defined, backed up good. However, here's the problem. By liberalism's own logic, there can't be a common good. There can't be a common good because to somebody's good, you're going to be restraining that at some point because your good is not the same good as their good. Are you with me? Really, really important. I'm not going to stay on this long, but it's really important that we see this because the men who was forming this government, the men that borrowed this philosophy of governing, also borrowed the common good from Christianity. They borrowed the common good from Christianity, and it held up a long, long time. But unfortunately, liberalism, if you let it go long enough, will consume itself. Please hear what I'm saying. So, how long does it take? Well, evidently, about 247 years. We are 247 years into this practice now, and where we are today, the common good has become so individualized that it's non-existent. Please hear. So the consequences that we are currently experiencing in our country is the result of kicking this can as far down the road as it'll go. Nobody is thinking about the common good anymore. The focus is on hunting down and destroying restraints that we personally need to be free from. So it's not good enough that you recognize that my good is my good. Now you have to confess and admit and believe that my good is good. Don't shout me down. Okay, now, here's a really good place for me to say this. I've been doing this ministry for over 40 years now, and I want to tell you today, looking you in the eye before God, right out of my heart, I have never been as hopeful for the church as I am today. I have never been as hopeful for the future of the church in this country as I am this very morning standing here in front of you in spite of all of this other stuff that I'm saying. And I won't tell you why. Because it's very simply. Simply put, because of the good news of the gospel. Because the gospel works. And thank God that we're getting back to it. Thank God that it's being redefined for us. Thank God that we are rediscovering the gospel and what that means. Thankfully, Paul, the Apostle Paul, had enough wisdom, he had enough insight, he had enough foresight to know that freedom should come with a warning label. Listen, this is hard for us to hear as Americans. Because, see, here's the deal. Every time we hear the word freedom, you all, every time you read the word freedom in the Bible, you assume the Americanized definition. And it could not be further from biblical definition. Here's the glaring difference. And this is hard for us to even let this run through our mind as good Americans, but I want to tell you something. Ultimate freedom comes with constraints. Here's how Paul said that. He said, on over in chapter 5, he goes, hey, you were called to freedom, brothers. You were called. That word called does not just mean invited. That word actually means the better English word in our today's language for that would be summonsed. You were summonsed, right? So you get called to freedom in the same way that you get called to jury duty. Right? All right. He said, for you were called to freedom. This amazing, this alarming, this scary, this unnerving freedom. You were called to come into that freedom. You were called to walk into that kind of condition, that kind of atmosphere. You were called to come into an environment of freedom that would scare the life out of you if you realized how free you were. Only. Don't use that freedom as an opportunity for your flesh, but through love, serve one another. There's the warning label. There's the warning label. Now, the opportunity that we have been given. The privilege, the honor, that we have been given in 2023 in the United States of America in Prosper, Texas. This glorious privilege and opportunity that has been entrusted to us, given to us, that we have been summoned into, is to use our current freedom to learn how to think and live counterculturally in our own country. To live as another citizen of another place in this place. To discover how to live out of who we are, where we are. See, here's the deal. Christianity absolutely, unequivocally offers a common good. Here's the big deal about that. The church, the body of Christ, it may be, very well may be, the last surviving place in the world where your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers can touch and experience people living shared lives based on a common good. The only surviving place. Now, you've got a million options waiting for you when you leave this building today. A million, at least. You got a bunch this afternoon. You can go to whatever restaurant you want to go to. You can go home. You can go to the movie. You can go shopping for a new couch or a new car or a new church. You're free. Sorta. I want to tell you this morning, you're never really free until you're free from yourself. And the only person that could set you free from yourself is Jesus Christ. That's ultimate freedom. That's ultimate freedom. You, it's a different sort of freedom altogether. You're free. You're free to use your freedom to be a servant. We would do well to remember, y'all, that we are a people who have been redeemed, who have been equipped, who've been empowered by God to devote all of who we are and all of what we have to the common good of a society that's both designed and defined by God and made possible by the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been invited by His grace into that enterprise. Let me tell you, if you can find one greater, go serve it. But you won't. You won't. You were invited into an unimaginable freedom that's been designed and been defined by God. Don't turn that into an opportunity for you to do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it, however you want to do it. Don't turn that into an opportunity for the flesh. No, find that sweet spot that God has designed for you to fit and function in. Find it. Find it. Say it this way. Embrace the liberating restraints of the word and way of God. A mighty soaring eagle, perhaps the greatest symbol of freedom, a recognizable symbol of freedom in the world. Its freedom is found in flying the thermals. And yet God designed them to live within 2.5 miles of the coast or a major body of water. Another great symbol of freedom known throughout the world is the old red, white, and blue flag of the United States. There have been so many times in my life that I've been so happy to see that symbol. Coming back of trips to Muslim countries where I was escorted off the plane by guys with machine guns, where in efforts to preach the gospel and share, I've been stuck down in the bottom of SUVs with blackout windows and told me not to stick my white head up in the air. You spend a few weeks there and you come back and you're glad to see that flag. It's freedom. Its freedom is to fly higher than all other flags as a beacon of liberty. But it has a whole manual. I looked at it this week. It has a whole manual containing the code of how it is to be owned and maintained and displayed and folded and cared for and every other thing you even think about a flag. A book of code. The freedom of the Christian is to delight in the environment God has designed for him to flourish in. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for a freedom that you have given us that we do not comprehend, that we do not understand. We just pray that you would do what you do in our spirit. Invite, Lord, those, help us to know even how to respond to a word like this, Lord. We don't want to double down on our efforts and no. Help us, Lord, by seeing. My prayer is that you would enlighten the eyes of our heart to be able to see you, to see what time it is in our country, to not look right and not look left, but to look up. To realize, Lord, that the hope for our country is sitting in this room this morning. And that decisions that get made in this room this morning will have more effect on this, Jesus. Lord, decisions made in this room this morning will have more effect on this community than any decision that's made in D.C. tomorrow. Help us see that, Lord, and offer our lives to the great enterprise of the kingdom made possible by the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kenny. So, church, as we wrap up today, we're going to take communion together as a body. So if you want to go ahead and get the elements out, we'll start with the bread. Just a reminder that as we take communion together, it's an outward expression of just how we treasure Christ, right? And it's an act of remembering. So we remember that He is worthy of remembering. We also proclaim. So now we proclaim His death until He comes again. We drink the wine as we remember and proclaim the new covenant. And we also nourish. We nourish ourselves in Christ. This isn't for physical nourishment. It's for spiritual nourishment. So he's inviting us to the table as a body today to nourish ourselves and remember Him until He comes again. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took the bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Church, let's take and eat. In the same way, we also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Church, let's take and drink. If you'll stand with me, and we'll close out in prayer. Prayer team, so if you'll come on forward. Church, if you need prayer for anything today, just find a team on the other side of the stage here. We'd love to pray with you. Church, we just encourage you to just have an act of faith, and if you need prayer, just get up out of your seat and come pray. Like, it's just what we do as a church. We invite you to that. We want to pray with you. So, Father, we love You today. Lord, we love You. Lord, we thank You for the message that You gave Kenny to share with us today, Father. We just thank You for, Lord, just His the way He fathers over this church. We thank You for that. Lord, we thank You for His faithfulness in delivering it's a hard message, Lord, to deliver. We thank You for His faithfulness in that. So, Lord, I pray that You just allow us to receive that and just to rest in You, to allow us to look to You for our freedom, Father. Throughout the day, Lord, and just serve others and love others and love You, Father. Remind us of that, Holy Spirit, we ask You. Lord, we love You. We pray over this body. Pray that You just keep us, Lord. Lord, I do. I just pray for protection over this body, Lord. I pray for just the teachers starting school back, the students starting school back this week, Lord. I just pray that You bless them, that You keep them safe, Father, that You just be with them, Lord, until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.